Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to take it and to turn to the passage that Ed just read. We have been looking at John's retrospective account of Jesus. John was one of Jesus's first followers. He was also one of his youngest followers. And this is his retrospective eyewitness account. If you don't know where John is, there's a table of contents for you in front of your Bible. Well, the last three or so weeks, we have been in John 5, and we've been in the midst of a trial scene. Jesus has some accusers. They have come, the religious leaders, and they are leveling accusations against Jesus. First, they say, you are doing works and commanding others to do works on the Sabbath. And Jesus, for his part, defends himself by saying, look, the Sabbath laws, they apply to me the same way that they apply to God, because I'm equal with God. And so, God is still working, and God has to uphold all things on the Sabbath, and so I work on the Sabbath. At which point, the religious leaders, they have a bigger beef with Jesus than just the fact that he was working and commanding others to work on Sabbath. Now they have the beef that he is claiming to be God. So Jesus continues to defend himself, but in our passage this week, in these verses, the tables turn. You see, they've made their accusations against Jesus, and now it's his turn to make his accusations against them. Jesus is out of the dock. They are in the dock. And he really criticizes two things about these religious leaders. First, he criticizes their reading of Scripture. We saw this last week. We touched on this. He says, look, you're reading Scripture because you think that just by the very reading of it, the very studying of it in the Scriptures, you can have eternal life. He says, what you don't understand is that the Scriptures bear witness to me. They're meant to lead you to me, and I am the author and the giver of life. And in fact, because it's so clear in Scripture that they're meant to bear witness to me and to take you to me, I'm not even going to have to bring any criticism up against you on the day of judgment. I'm not going to judge you. No. Moses, in the very Scriptures that you depend on for eternal life, they're the ones that are going to accuse you. That's verse 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So first, Jesus criticizes their reading of Scripture, which we touched on last week. But he also brings another complaint. Another critique, and that is he critiques their search for glory, which is what I want to have us look at this morning. But as we do so, let me pray for us, remembering that when Jesus brings these criticisms, he's not being snarky or malevolent. This is not ill intent. But he brings these because he believes that these two problems are keeping them from eternal life. And he desperately wants them to receive his life. And he desperately wants you to receive his life this morning. So let me pray for us. Lord and giver of life, you are the truth. We ask that we might hear your truth this morning, that you might lead us to the truth, and that the truth, Lord Jesus, even you yourself, would set us free, and that we would be free indeed. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, one question that's always fascinated me is, why do we like the stories that we like? And of course, one hypothesis is, one answer that people give is, we like the stories that we like because we find them relatable. Somehow we are able to enter into the story. But I was thinking about this with the remakes of Pinocchio lately. Why do we like Pinocchio? I mean, not many of us can relate to having, you know, wooden arms and wooden legs unless, you know, you're a pirate among us. So That was a joke. It was really funny. It was really funny when I went over it in my head. So why do we relate to Pinocchio? Because even though we might not relate to having wooden arms and wooden legs, I think that we all know what it's like to feel not quite substantial and to want to be substantial. We know what it's like to desire a life that's full of substance, of weight, of meaning. And we know that we long for our lives to be that way because they don't quite have the substance that we know that they should have or that we long for. This idea of substance, of weightiness, of significance, of living a life that's worth living. The Bible, over and over, uses the word glory for that idea. And in here, in this passage, Jesus talks about glory, the search for glory and the solution to glory. First, the search for glory. This comes up in verse 44 when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders and he says to them that they are not seeking the glory that comes from God, but they're seeking it elsewhere. Underneath Jesus' statement is a premise, and that is that we are all on this glory quest, that we all long for and we seek in various ways to have our lives be considered weighty and meaningful and substantial. We do this, I think, in various ways. Sometimes we try to have a meaningful life, a life of substance, through the things that we produce. A great illustration of this is the recent film The Banshees of Inisherin. I cannot recommend this film for the simple reason that when I was watching it on a plane, I almost passed out. I had to start doing like deep breaths and things like that. So I cannot recommend it, but it was nominated for like 8 Academy Awards, so some people think it's good. It's set on the west coast of Ireland around the time of the Civil War, and it's about two friends whose friendship has gone sour. The reason is because Colm, one of the friends, is really tired of frivolous conversation with Patrick. And so he says, "I don't want to be friends with you anymore." And Patrick comes in and he confronts Colm about this. And here's how the scene goes. Patrick walks into the pub and he says to Colm, "You, Colm Darty, you know what you used to be?" Colm says, "No, Patrick. What I used to be?" Patrick says, "Nice. You used to be nice. And now, you know what you are? Not nice." Colm says, "Oh, well, I suppose niceness just doesn't last then, does it, Patrick? But shall I tell you something that does last?" "What?" Patrick says. "And don't say something stupid like music." "Music," Colm says. "Music lasts. And paintings last. And poetry lasts." Patrick responds, "And so does niceness." Colm looks at him and he says, "You know who we remember for how nice they was in the 17th century? Absolutely no one. Yet we all remember the music of the time. Everyone to a man knows Mozart's name." And so Colm says, "I want to spend my days, the rest of my days, on this little island, writing music and poetry." What is he saying? "I want my life to be meaningful. I want it to be weighty. I want it to last through what I produce." A lot of us look to various things that we produce to feel the sense of glory, this weight. We try to produce books and articles when we're academics, maybe patents. Maybe we try to build businesses or buildings. Some of us, we just try to create families that are meaningful, that will last beyond us. In all of it, though, what are we looking for? Glory. A sense that our lives are worth living, that they're weighty, that they're significant. We look to things that we produce. We also look to experiences. I was just recently listening to Dax Shepard's interview of David Letterman. And Dax Shepard, this theme comes up throughout it, but he talks about as a little boy at 11, he used to watch David Letterman on TV, and he thought, I just want to be in the interview chair with David Letterman. I want to have that experience. And then he finally got it. Not only did he get it, but now the tables have turned and he is getting to interview David Letterman. And he says, that was an experience, he tells David, that I will never forget. My whole life I was looking for it. Because if I could be interviewed by David Letterman, then my life would have weight, significance. Then it would be worth living and be valuable. We look to things we produce. We look to experiences. We also look to relationships. Have you ever played the game or heard of the game, 6 Degrees of Kevin Bacon? So 6 Degrees of Kevin Bacon goes like this. You can, you know, as you're waiting for your table at lunch today, because there will be long lines for Mother's Day, you can play this game. 6 Degrees of Kevin Bacon, you basically name any actor and you say, how can I relate that actor to Kevin Bacon in 6 degrees or less? So let's say you say, Patrick Swayze, and you're like, well, Patrick Swayze danced with Chris Farley on Saturday Night Live, and, you know, Patrick Swayze was in this film with Kevin Bacon. I don't know that that's true or whatever, but that's what you try to do. But I think we're playing like 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon all the time. Someone mentions Oprah, and you say, Oprah? You know, Oprah had a pool boy, and then someone goes, you know Oprah's pool boy? And you're like, well, no, but I had a cousin. Wait, your cousin knows Oprah's pool boy? Well, not exactly. But my cousin had a friend in high school who worked with a guy who went to college with a guy who roomed with Oprah's cousin's pool boy son. It's like we are trying in whatever way we can, whatever marginal way, to try to have some bit of significance by being related, marginally related to this person that we think has glory and significance. Right. We look for glory in all these different ways, but there's a problem with this search for glory. The problem comes up in verses 43 and 44. Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me, to these religious leaders. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. But how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? What Jesus is saying here is, I come in my Father's name. To come in someone's name is to come in their authority, their power. And he says, you don't receive me. In fact, you can't even believe in me. And the reason why you don't receive me and the reason you don't believe in me is because when I come in the name of my Father and his power and his authority, you're not concerned with that because that's not where you're trying to get glory. You're concerned with what other people think. You're concerned with what they can, the status that they can put on you. And so he says, because you're trying to get glory from one another, if somebody else comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Why? Either because he flatters you, or because people say, that's the person that you should like. That's the musician you should like. That's the politician you should like. That's the thinker you should like. And so we all kind of say, okay, well, I guess I like them. Because then we can be part of the crowd. We can have relationships and the significance that comes from that. See, here's the principle that Jesus is talking about. Where you look to find glory has a profound impact on the choices that you make. I mean, if you're trying to seek glory, or when you're trying to seek glory in what you produce, then that means that you will spend your time trying to produce things that count before people and that you think will last. If you're trying to seek glory through your experiences, then you will be chasing after experiences that are worth something in the eyes of people, that count for something. If you're trying to seek glory through relationships, through 6 degrees of separation to Oprah's pool boy, then you will seek after relationships that you think will give you substance, add credit to who you are and to your life, and make it a life worth living. But don't you see the problem with that? Who determines what kind of productivity lasts? Who deems what kind of experiences count? Who decides what kind of relationships are worthy? People. You know the problem with people? They're always changing. I was recently talking to someone, and they said, I have to go out and get some new endorsements because the names that I used to use to give me credibility, well, after the new Me Too movement, I can't use those names anymore. I can't be associated with those people. In other words, this name used to give me credibility, but now it no longer gives me credibility. It no longer gives weight to what I do. Because people are always changing. And because they're fickle, what this will result in when we seek to have glory that's dependent on people, we end up insecure because we're like, well, I produced this patent. I was associated. I made this music. And people like it now, but what will they say about it in 10 years or 20 years or 30 years? I wrote this book, and it has praise now, but what if it gets overturned and all the premises get overturned in 30 years? Or if we look to relationships, what happens when the people that we were so close to and we thought that gave us substance and meaning, what happens when people no longer view them as giving our lives substance and meaning, but right the opposite? See, it leads to this deep insecurity, but it also does something else. Ironically, it actually keeps us from doing the things that make life significant. You know, the most significant people in the world that you think of are those who actually did something that was against the grain. That in the time when everybody was going one way, said, not so fast. They're the people that when the whole guild was operating according to these presuppositions, question those presuppositions. Those are the people who have and cause revolutions. Those are the people who you remember. Those are the people whose lives are substantial and significant. But you can't do that if you're always being dictated by what other people think is valuable at the time. So Jesus says, you can't receive me because you're looking for one another. Which leads us to actually the last and most tragic result and problem of this quest, and that is that it keeps you from God. Look at verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How can you believe when you're so concerned about what other people deem to be weighty and valuable and significant, and you think that that's what makes life worth living? How can you believe when you're in pursuit of all those things and that's actually keeping you because God's being revealed another way? Which leads us to our second point, the solution to glory. The solution to this quest. And there's the hint there. It's right there in verse 44. Jesus says, how will you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? See, we're all in this quest for glory, and Jesus says, you're going to look for glory in like one of two sources. You're going to look for it from people, or you're going to look for it from God. In fact, he draws out this contrast between these two different sources of glory throughout this passage. Look in verse 41. He talks about glory that you receive from people. I do not receive glory from people, he says. That's not the path that I've chosen. But you, verse 44, you receive glory from one another. You receive glory from people. In contrast to this, though, Jesus seeks and bids us to seek the glory that comes from the only God, verse 44. Why is it that we seek glory from people anyway, or from God? What are we really after in this search? I think the answer is there, or at least in verses 41 and 42, gives us a profound insight into the answer to this question. Verse 41, Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people. And then he draws this contrast. He says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Now that's strange. That's not what we expect. Jesus is drawing a contrast. So we expect him to say, I do not receive glory from people, but I receive glory from God. That would be a contrast. Or we expect him to say, I do not receive glory from people, but you receive glory from people. Or he would say, I do not receive glory from people, and you do not receive glory from God. These are contrasts, but he goes from talking about receiving glory to talking about love. You don't have the love of God within you. Why does he go from talking about glory to talking about love? What is the connection here? Well, what are we all looking for in this search for a meaningful life, a substantial life, a life that's worth living, a life that lasts? But to be accepted and to be loved. Isn't that what we all want? We want to have our lives matter in such a way that people say, that's a life that I love, and that's a person who lived that life that I love. That's a life that's acceptable. That's a life that's worthy. That's a life that I want to embrace. That's a person that I want to embrace. And Jesus is saying, I don't receive glory from people. And the love of God is not within you, but it is within me. And the reason why I don't have to clamor after receiving glory for people is because my glory source is derived from a love relationship with God. I know that he loves me, and I love him. I am his, and he is mine. And because of that, I don't need to look for glory in all these other ways. And what he is coming to us and saying, and what he is coming to these religious leaders and saying and offering, he's saying, and you can have that kind of life too. You can have a love relationship with God. You can have a love relationship with God that is so strong and so secure that you don't need to seek for glory in any other place, in any other way. That's what's on offer, and it will completely, if you receive it, if you believe in him and receive it, it will transform your life. It will mean that you can make the right decision no matter what the cost. Because you aren't worried about the credit or the cost that another decision brings. Because you know that your life is so meaningful and so weighty because you have a love relationship with God. It'll mean that you can really contribute to this world and take risks because you know that God sees you and he loves you. It means that you can really love people without having that love dictated by wondering how they are going to respond and what they are going to say or think, or whether or not they're going to reject you. God's taught me a lot of things through being a pastor. You've been very patient with me. And I think that one of the things that he's taught me is how to love. Still learning, but that's one of the things that he has taught me. And I had a realization once, and the realization was this. As long as I am worried about being fired, and I'm not worried about that, but as long as I am worried about that, if I'm worried about people responding to me with rejection, I can't actually love them. And I realized that my insecurity over job security for the first years of my ministry here kept me from love. And the only thing that would enable me to love and to not have insecurity over that is to know that God loves me and God is with me and He is for me. And because of that, I can move into relationships with love without wondering what the cost or consequence will be. What about you? What areas of your life do you need the love of God to so root you and so make you a rock that you can make the right decision no matter what the cost? That you can speak when it's not popular? What places in your life are you going to be able or willing to give up relationships or productivity for what the world counts? Because you're so rooted in a love relationship with God that it helps you pour into things that really do matter. Where do you need the love of God to so root you and transform you that you can take the risk of moving into relationships of love even at the risk of rejection and heartache and hardship? Because you know that there is one who loves you and gave himself for you, who pursues you, who died for you. Do you know how valuable your life is? Your life is so valuable that the Son of God was willing to bleed and die for you. That's how valuable your life is. That He came for you. That He loves you and He gives Himself for you. And He promises that nothing in this world, neither height nor depth, angels nor demons, principalities nor powers, anything present or anything future, can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that love will last with you forever and ever and ever and ever. See, Jesus says, I'm coming to you to communicate to you the love of God in such a way that you can become the person that you were always meant to be. Substantial, weighty, glorious. So, to all the little wooden boys and girls in the room like me, come to Jesus and receive the life that He offers. Amen.